Well, identity and calling are at the very core. Identity and calling are at the very core of what it means to be human. And as we work through this new fall sermon series, this is one that God has planted deep in my heart as I read the book With by Sky Jathani. And I want to encourage you to pick up a copy of this book. It's $15. That's what it cost us to get the books from Christian Book and Records. And we just want to encourage you to pick up a book. If you can't, if that cost is prohibitive for you, come and talk to me or talk to Brenda at the table, and we'll help you out with that. Because this is going to be serve as our outline for the sermon series, Life with God. And many of our adult life groups are kicking off this fall as well by going through this book as well. And we've made it into alignment series. So the sermons will match with the life group curriculum. So this series is entitled Life with God. And it's my prayer that through these biblically based messages, that they will assist each of us to, one, better understand what it means to live with God. Live with God. And two, to better understand our sense of core identity, who we are in Christ, and what is that core calling in our lives in relation to God. The big three is, who is God? Who am I? And what does God call me to do in this life? And so to these ends, in the weeks to come, we're going to examine five different prepositions. I was going to give you a grammar lesson on prepositions, but I'll spare you the details. You can thank me later. So we're going to look at five prepositions that our relation to God turn on, and they represent five different patterns or models or a paradigm as to how we understand who we are and where we stand in relation to God. So these five different prepositional paradigms are life under God, life over God, life from God, life for God, and life with God. Under, over, from, for, with. Those are our prepositions. And these five prepositions will be the paradigm that we examine, the different paradigms. The one that we're going to drill down into the deepest is life with God, because I believe it best describes the life that God has planned and desires for us as a church, as families, as individuals, life with God. Well, today, our message is entitled, I have to go back through those, Life After Eden. Got to be a quicker draw on my clicker this morning. Okay? I always remember Pastor Ron McClellan when this thing wasn't working. He'd always go, like this. Oh, no! Now I'm getting too carried away here. Put that in my pocket. Okay. So, when I was a kid, I thought that I had a calling in my life. And my calling was to be a pinball wizard. Woo! The silver ball. Remember that? The who? Tommy. And like the pursuit of most dreams, one needs financial resources, right? And on this one summer day in 1977, I was down to my last quarter. And that's when the idea hit me. And I went to the arcade cashier and asked her to exchange my quarter for five nickels. And so making my way outside, I found a hidden spot in Londonderry Mall parking lot. And there I made the necessary preparations to start pounding nickels into counterfeit quarters so that I could plug my favorite pinball machine and not get one game for my quarter, but five. Well, what I failed to notice is that the cashier had followed me out of the arcade, And she must have saw it on my face, the guilty look. And she was observing my foolish attempt at adolescent alchemy. As I lifted this large, smooth stone, I started production. As I lifted this large, smooth stone to start production, I heard this voice shout out behind me, "You can't do that!" And I turned to find this arcade cashier glaring down at me. And I said defensively, "Why not?" And she said, "You're defacing the queen." And I stared back dumbfounded and said, "What does the face of the queen have to do with financing my pinball dream?" And I said, "Are you sure?" And she said, as her face softened a bit, "Yes, and besides, it's illegal." Well, I looked down at my 5 shiny nickels on the concrete curb, and I decided it was time to cut my losses. And so scooping up my coins and putting them in my pocket, I thanked the cashier for her legal advice. And I decided to go home before Her Majesty's Secret Service showed up. So my dream of becoming a pinball wizard would have to wait another day. And as I was recently thinking about this story, I was reminded of a sad spiritual parallel. And I was reminded of how our enemy, the evil one, Satan, he longs to pound, pulverize the image of God out of our lives. He doesn't want us to be sure on core identity. He doesn't want us to be sure about core calling. He wants to pulverize our lives, and he uses things like addictions and even loneliness or bullying or self-hatred or unbelief or shame, and he seeks to confuse us and distort our thinking and stifle our sense of core identity, core calling. We read about this in Genesis 1:27, that God made us in his image. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. When it comes to core identity, the Bible teaches us that God created us in his own image. We're made in his likeness. In his likeness. What a beautiful, beautiful thing that God did in all of humanity. He made us in his likeness. Imago Dei is the Latin phrase that's used to describe this truth. Because we are made in the image of God, we also create. We love. We possess conscience. We are designed for community. We are equal in personhood and importance, just like the Trinitarian Godhead. Regardless of our ethnicity, our social status, our gender, our age, the triune God who exists eternally as 3 persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, each person being fully God, yet there is one God, and God has made us in his image, and he desires that we live life with him. Well, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." Genesis 2. Verses 15 through 17. In these opening chapters of the book of Genesis, we read that sometime after God created Adam and Eve and placed them in the Garden of Eden, the evil one, whom the Bible calls Satan, the accuser, came to attack and mar the Imago Dei in Adam and Eve. Satan was permitted by God to enter the garden in the form of an evil serpent that tempted Adam and Eve to rebel against God. And one of the great chase scenes, tragic chase scenes in all scripture ensued. It's a heartbreaking scene whereby Adam and Eve are banished. They're banished from the presence of God. They're banished from the garden for their sin of eating from the one tree that God prohibited the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So God drives them, the Bible says. He drives Adam and Eve out of his presence in the garden. There is a consequence to sin, folks. And it separates us from the presence of God. And so they are prohibited from returning and eating from the tree of life, which sustained them. And they are prohibited from ever returning to the garden. It's now life after Eden. And as a result, they encountered the sting of death, just like God said they would. The wages of sin is death, both spiritually and eventually it took its toll physically in Adam and Eve's life as well. And they no longer enjoyed life with God in the garden. Well, theologians call this the fall of humanity. And it's recorded in Genesis 3. It's the historical event when the curse of sin permanently infected all of humanity and all of creation. It's the day that Adam and Eve fell for Satan's temptation to become their what? Own gods. Masters of their own fate. Possessing the power to do whatever seemed right to them, whether good or evil. The tragic consequences of the fall has cast this long, dark shadow over all of history. Yet hope is restored. Hope is restored. It wasn't lost for humanity. For long before Eden and even the foundations of the earth, the Bible says, God decreed that Jesus, the Lamb of God, would be sacrificially slain for humanity's sin, and good would triumph over evil. Often we see in the Bible where God allows evil into this world in his sovereignty, but that evil is overcome for a greater good. We see that in the life of Joseph. If you remember in the Old Testament, where Joseph's brothers were jealous of him and they sold him into slavery. And later he is reunited with them and God raised him up to be the second command of in all of Egypt. And there when he's reunited with his brothers, they confess their sin to him. And he said, my brothers, you intended this for evil, but God intended it for good. The greatest expression of how good overcomes evil is at the cross. And evil people did evil things, but God in his master plan overcame evil with good, and Christ was sacrificed for the good of humanity, and he overcame sin and death through his resurrection, as we talked about last week. So Christ's death on the cross is an atoning sacrifice for us. Now man and woman could be restored back into right relationship with God. The image of God is revived within him. And Isaiah, it's interesting, the prophet Isaiah, who foresaw the coming of the Messiah, said this, the people walking in darkness, that life after Eden, they're walking in darkness. They have seen a great light. And then those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Isaiah 9:2. And his name is Jesus. And this is his promise to us. I am the light of the world, Jesus said. Whoever follows me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That light that Isaiah prophesied. That light that God the Father intended to shine on this earth. And in over all humanity, even before the earth was founded, that Christ would come and be a ransom for many. The cross is not plan B. It was God's plan all along. So God's original intent for humanity to live is to live and rule with him eternally on this earth. It's ultimately fulfilled. We'll see in the culmination of the last days. We read about this in Revelation 21, 2 through 5. This amazing passage of scripture. And there it is up on the overhead. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. Sorry, let me back that up. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain, for the old order. The old order. That is life after Eden. When we think about God and evil, and a lot of people say, if there's evil, God doesn't exist. I mean, that's really easy to say that. But you know what? There's very few, there's probably no really good defenses of that statement. People will claim that as a straw argument before God, a straw man that they hide behind so they don't have to deal with God. Oh yeah, if there's evil, there's no God. So I'm not going to believe in God. Not so quick. But God in his sovereignty said these five things. God exists. That is one of the core truths of Christianity. God is good. God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. And God is all-powerful, and evil exists in the old order of things. And that is a deep topic, but what I mentioned earlier about the cross and about the example of Joseph begins to start the conversation of how God and his sovereignty and his goodness can allow evil to exist for a time on earth. And so the old order of things have passed away. He who seated on the throne said, "Behold, I'm making everything new." Well, one of the things we need to remember is that all roads don't lead to God. If the Bible were the script of a play, both the opening scene of Eden and the final act of the New Jerusalem of this drama would focus on what? On God's desire to live and rule. Because remember when he put Adam and Eve in the garden, it was to rule over the garden, to be the stewards of the garden, is to live and rule with his people. Just as God is three and one, and we have this beautiful community of the Trinity, God is also inviting humanity to join him in community. As Sky Jathani puts it, this impulse carries the drama from beginning to end, and the call to a life of intimate communion with God is largely absent today. It is as if we've entered the theater late and we left before the final curtain. And as a result, we have skewed the understanding of the story. We've extracted one portion from another of the narrative and assumed it's representative of the entire story. End quote. So this explains in part of how we've exchanged this life with God in favor of some other distorted paradigm where we try to live either over God. We just like, you know what? I don't really believe God. I'm the master of my own fate. So I'm going to live over you. Or we live under God. We're immobilized in fear. We don't want to do anything because God will just whack us with a big stick from heaven. Or from God. Or for God. All we're ever doing is trying to appease God. God, I'm doing these things for you somehow. Have mercy on me. But those paradigms, they manifest themselves into man-made, legalistic religions. And they become these broken cisterns that we go to. We all want to drink from the source, right? We all want to drink from the fountain, but we don't want to drink from the source. We fashion some other cistern, but it's a broken cistern. And we try to drink from it to quench our thirst, but it's not satisfied until we learn what it means to live with God, in that shalom peace of living with God. My peace, Jesus said, I give to you, not as the world gives. So do not be afraid, frightened or dismayed, for I am with you always. So when we fail to engage in the whole drama of Scripture, and including the opening scene in Eden and the closing scene in New Jerusalem, this begins to explain why as human beings we have this short-sighted vision for life with God. And sadly, much of the world is still living in the shadow of life after Eden. Once again, Sky Jathani comments, fear and suffering and death are universal human experiences, and every religion is an attempt to overcome this condition. As the common saying goes, all roads lead to Rome, or all paths lead to the top of the mountain. In other words, many people believe that all religions have different starting points, but they eventually just lead to the same place. If you follow the yellow brick road, or if you follow the five pillars, or you obey the golden rule, or you find the highway to heaven, or build a staircase there, whatever it may be, they believe that eventually you'll get there as long as you're sincere and as long as you do good. Well, this philosophy of religion is called universalism, and it stands in direct opposition to Jesus' statement, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Not only does universalism fail to honor each religion's teachings and culture and history of formation, but it seriously misses the common human condition that we all live in a fallen world. We're in life after Eden mode that is plagued by death, it's plagued by scarcity, it's plagued by chaos, by suffering. And it seems that often injustice and evil triumph. And this is why fear forces human beings to try to want to appease God or the gods in attempt to gain control over the unpredictable forces of the environment, of humanity, of the difficult realities and the circumstances of life. If we can just control it, if we can just harness our enemies, then we can alleviate our fears, or so we think. And therefore, fear actually is the starting point for all religion, a lot of religions, false religions and legalisms and superstitions. And that's the starting point. And they all follow those various religious pathways to their own ends. And they don't lead to God. It's the opposite. It's not all start here and all come to God, but they actually start at the same place in life after Eden, seeking man-made ways to appease God. And they actually take us further from God than closer. And we saw that in Genesis 3. That's exactly what Adam and Eve tried to do. So we see that man-made religion from this perspective, then it can just shunt us over into those four different paradigms of life over, life under, life from and for God. And we're going to look at those in greater detail in the weeks to come. And they're attractive for us because they give us a false promise that we can somehow exert control over God, over our circumstances, and thereby we'll be okay. So all the other religions are going, do, do, do. Jesus points to the cross. He points to the open tomb, and he says, done. It's done. It's finished. It's finished. Jesus isn't chasing us down the path of life, cracking a whip, whoosh, saying, do, do, do. No, he's saying, come and rest in me. Come, live your life with me for the glory of the Father. Listen to Jesus' prayer. Listen to Jesus' prayer from John 17, 21, when he's praying to his heavenly Father. And he says this, Father, I pray that all of them, and he's praying for future believers here, he says, I pray for all of them that they may be one. Father, just as you and I are one, you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may know that you have sent me. That is the desire of God's heart, that none should perish, that they should all come into a relationship with the living God. We have this beautiful picture in Scripture of Jesus as the Good Shepherd. Life with the Good Shepherd. Jesus said, I am the Good Shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. What a beautiful statement. What a beautiful thing to recognize the voice of God in your life as he reveals his will through the Scriptures, as you learn to have that sweet communion of prayer and worship and the the Holy Spirit whispers to your spirit, reminding you that you are a son. You are a daughter of the Most High God. God meets us right in the place of formation of our identity and calling. And he whispers, it says in Romans 8, that the Spirit of God whispers to our spirit, you are a son. You are a daughter of the Most High God. Jesus is the Good Shepherd. He wants to restore our fellowship with God, Father, Son, and Spirit that was lost in the garden. He wants to lead us back into the presence of God so that we can experience that fellowship and close community with God and his people. Folks, as Christians, our core identity and calling is that we are sons and daughters. We're created in the image of God, and Jesus has called us to follow him, to know him better, to make him known, to live with him and serve with him. He's inviting us. So as we look at this new ministry here at Still Heights, it's not like we've got to come up with all these things and ideas and say, hey, God, what do you think of these ideas? What do you think of all these things? Can we do these things for you, God? No, he's inviting us. He's inviting us to come and join with him. The mission that's before us, he's calling us to be his missional people and said, come join me in what I've prepared for you, Still Heights. Come join me for what I've prepared for your family. Come join me for what I've prepared for your life. And then it takes the pressure off. It's not a performance. And yes, we serve God. But it's a different mindset. It's all back up for the glory of God. It's not somehow internalized back in here and into our consumer, you know, our proclivity or our desire to be consumers and somehow glorify ourselves in the consumption of being religious. No, it's given back up to the glory of God. God is Emmanuel. Jesus is Emmanuel. It's God with us. He takes us out of the shadow of sin and death. Well, the Gospel of Matthew tells us that Jesus was born in the lineage of a shepherd king. Shepherd king. And we know his name as David. Beloved David. We love David because he is so real and so human. And as we read the Psalms and we read about him in the Old Testament, our heart goes out to him. There's tragic things. Oh, David, why did you do that? But there's things that we love about David, and perhaps that's why God called him a man after his own heart. But the pressures of being a king, of being a statesman, of being a warrior took a toll on David. And somehow all the power and the politics and the blood of battle compromised his life and his relationship with God, and sin began to blind him to what his core calling and what his core identity was as a son and a servant of the Most High God. And instead of following God, there were these seasons of life where he was on the run. He was running from the consequences of his sin. He was running from his enemies, even from his own family. He was even running from God at times. And yet, early on in David's life, before things got complicated, what are you running from today? What are the complications that have struck fear in your heart? Maybe they're self-imposed. Maybe they're beyond your control. But God doesn't want us to run from them. He wants us to run to him. And before things got complicated for David, he spent many days on the plains of Bethlehem. He wasn't chasing or being chased. He was tending. Life was far simpler for him as a shepherd. And we see how God used these formative years in David's life when the Holy Spirit inspired him to write one of the most beloved passages of Scripture in the entire Bible. It's often referred to as the Shepherd's Psalm, or simply Psalm 23. And I want you to think today of your good shepherd. This is a more of a modern day shepherd staff. This one's for the neck. Whack. I think this one's for the leg. Whoosh. And then I want you to think of God who uses his rod and his staff lovingly in our lives. And he leads us. And as we close this morning, I want to read Psalm 23 over us. And as I read, may the Lord remove the cataracts from our spiritual eyes of the familiarity of this psalm for those of us who know it well. May the Lord just remove those cataracts of overfamiliarity from our spiritual eyes so that when we read and hear these sacred passages that were probably written 3,000 years ago, may we hear and see the sacred verses of David with fresh perspective. May God's word pare back the callousness that's formed on our hearts and our minds by trying to live under those other prepositional paradigms, and they've only served to harden us and take the sweetness and the goodness and the closeness of knowing Christ out of our relationship. And as you listen to this Psalm of David, may you hear the Good Shepherd call on your life to come and to follow him. May you hear God's word today to come and live life with him. So I want to ask the worship team to come forward upstairs in the satellite. Worship team, take the stage, please. And now in both congregations here in the sanctuary and upstairs, I want you to stand in respect to God's word. And let's stand together. And we have the slide up on the overhead if you want to read along. I'm reading from the New International Version. Or maybe just close your eyes. And I want to read this passage over you today. May the Lord bless the reading of his word at Still Heights Baptist Church today. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Bless you, Lord. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thank you, God, that we don't have to scatter from our enemies, Lord, that we can rest with you in favor and communion. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love, goodness and mercy, Lord, these twin sheepdogs of yours that keep us on the path of life. Oh, Father, we bless you. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, forever. Amen. Thank you. Downstairs to the fireside room, or you can go upstairs to the gym and hang out with the satelliters. Please come and join us for lunch here at Still Heights. Have some fellowship together. Just want to let you know there is a petting zoo across the street by McLeod School. That was the best place for us to put it. So if you want to take the kids, or us older kids want to go and cuddle up with some of God's cute creation, then head over across the street and remember to wash your hands, though, when you come back. Well, I'm going to pray for our meal, and then I'm going to ask the Lord's blessing on us today. Father, thank you for this special time that we could have today to worship you and to have fun together. And, oh, Lord, we want to be with you. We want to live our lives with you, Jesus. So, Lord, bless our fellowship around the tables. Thank you for those who have served so diligently today behind the scenes, Lord, to make this morning's worship possible, God, and for this meal. May you bless it to our bodies, God. May our communion be sweet around the tables. And, God, we pray that you would strengthen us and your blessing would be upon us. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you, Still Heights. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you his peace. Go in his peace and be a light this week for Jesus' sake. Amen.